We are starting with a book on Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we are reminded that for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. This chapter is frequently quoted because it applies to so many experiences of life. There is an appropriate occasion for every human event or activity. In verse 4, the preacher says that there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. As we are coming out of the Christmas season, many of you may be reminiscing on your holiday season, on your holiday experience. So what was Christmas like for you this year? Along the spectrum of experiences in this life, how would you most characterize your Christmas holiday? Maybe it was a time of happiness. You loved the time off of work or school, the time spent watching Christmas movies, seeing Christmas lights, singing Christmas carols. Or maybe you enjoyed the time with loved ones, sharing in a good conversation around the dinner table. Or the time spent with your church family glorifying God that Christ came to earth as a baby so that one day he might die on a cross in our place. Or maybe it was a time of weariness. The frantic chaos that surrounds the Christmas season may have left you worn out. The feverish pursuit to get all your Christmas shopping completed before the big day. The constant entertaining or hosting. The hustle and bustle you experience each December leaves you longing for the quiet that is January. You look at your calendars with a big sigh of relief, knowing that the busyness is finally slowing down. Or maybe it was a time of sadness. While many feel joy during these times, holidays can be hard for some. Maybe you have a loved one who is no longer here, and you are missing their presence during this celebration. Their chair is empty at the table. Maybe you spent much of the time in the hospital because you or a loved one was suffering from an illness, and it's just a holiday you'd just rather forget altogether. Friends, we can have all types of experiences in this life. And the wonderful thing about Scripture is it's not silent on that fact. The book of Psalms deals with mourning, sin, defeat, despair, loneliness, joy, victory, gladness, the whole gambit. Athanasius once said, "I believe that a man can find nothing more glorious than these Psalms, for they embrace the whole life of man, the affections of his mind, and the motions of his soul. To praise and glorify God, he can select a psalm suited to every occasion, and thus will find that they were written for him." Throughout church history, the Psalms have often been put to verse and sung as a songbook of our gatherings. And Isaac Watts, considered by some as the most prolific hymn writer of his day, wrote hymns from the Psalms that sought to exalt Christ and remind Christians of their hope in his saving work on the cross. The song "Joy to the World," which we sang this morning, was written by Watts based on Psalm 98, as Jeff said. And it's about the coming of our Lord. And friends, it is a psalm of joy. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. And this psalm reminds us that there is a time to be joyful. There's a time for singing. There's a time for praise. And it is there that we turn this morning for our time of study. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 98. Psalm 98. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew or chair backs in front of you, you can find that on page 592. Psalm 98, a psalm. O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity. This is God's word. Now, if you look at the subscript of Psalm 98, you will see that it is listed as a psalm. It's not much to go on. The author or the historic occasion during which this was written is not explicitly told to us. Some would attribute this psalm to David, but we are not sure. It just tells us that it is a psalm or a song. Many of the psalms were sung by the nation of Israel, and as we just discussed, the church has practiced that same habit. For there is no better place than to look to the scriptures for how we should worship the Lord. For as the psalms often do, they teach us how we are to speak to the Lord, how we are to pray, how we should worship him, how we are to address God as he would like to be addressed by us. God doesn't leave it to us and our own ingenuity to figure out how to worship him. He graciously gives us the words to sing. As children learn to speak by imitating what their parents say, so we learn how to address the Lord by imitating what is proclaimed in Scripture. So what does this song teach us about how to address or praise the Lord? This brings us to our main idea for this morning, and I'll repeat it up a couple times. Because of the finished work of Christ, we joyfully respond in songs of praise to him as our Savior, King, and Judge. Because of the finished work of Christ, we joyfully respond in songs of praises to him as our Savior, King, and Judge. First, we praise him as our Savior, which is verses 1 through 3. We praise the Lord as our King, which is verses 4 through 6. And we praise the Lord as Judge, which is 7 through 9. So first, we'll look at praising the Lord as Savior. Let's read verses 1 through 3 again. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. This section begins by calling on God's people to sing aloud together to the Lord. It's not a suggestion. It's not if we feel like it. It's not only if we feel like we sing well enough. It's a commandment. It's a commandment to sing a new song to the Lord. But the great thing about God's commands is he enables us to do what he commands. And friends, before we move forward, I want you to take a moment and think about what goes on physically when you sing. There's a lot of complex things going on that we don't even realize. The muscles and nerves used to take in and to expel a breath. The airflow created, which activates the vocal cords, which then helps create sound. Your tongue, your mouth, your throat then shapes the sound to make a distinct note or melody. Friends, our Creator has made us with the ability and with the purpose to sing. He has made your body in a way that it is its own instrument to be used in praise back to him. So not only has he commanded us to sing, but he has given us the physical ability to do what he has commanded. So brothers and sisters, we sing because God has commanded us to. And if we needed another reason to sing, verse 1 says that we sing for he has done marvelous things. When the psalmist says he has done, he could be reminiscing on some great act of deliverance by God for his people. Or it could be those seemingly small moments of God's providence that God works together for his glory and our good. Throughout Scripture, we see time after time how God has been faithful to his people and to his promises. In this instance, we don't know if he has the Exodus in mind, or it could even be the return from the Babylonian captivity. We are not sure, but we don't necessarily need to know. One of the great attributes of the Lord is his immutability. He never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The psalmist has us look back and recall the steadfast love and faithfulness of the Lord to Israel. And just as he has been faithful in the past, he continues to be faithful now. What is interesting about this first stanza is that it sounds very similar to the song of praise that Mary sings in Luke 1, and what is commonly read during the Christmas season. Another name for it is the Magnificat. And it is a song that she sings after the angel tells her that she is to carry, miraculously and through the virgin birth, the coming Messiah. Mary may have even had Psalm 98 on her mind, when she seems to echo what the psalmist says. Here the psalmist says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song." Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." The psalmist says, "He has done marvelous things." Mary says, "He who is mighty has done great things." The psalmist says, "His right hand and his only holy arm have worked salvation for him." Mary says, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts." Finally, the psalmist says, "He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel." And Mary says, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." While the psalmist spoke of the coming of the Lord, Mary was experiencing it right in front of her. She remembered the Lord's faithfulness to her and the people of Israel, and now she was to take part in the first coming of the Messiah and the fulfillment of God's promises from the Old Testament. So in light of what the Lord has done, we are exhorted to sing a new song. Friends, in Christ, we are new creations. We are not what we once were, and therefore we have a new song to sing. But Derek Kidner puts it this way. He says, the new song is not simply a piece newly composed, though it naturally includes such, but it's a response that will match the freshness of his mercies, which are new every morning. Friends, we are continually given reasons to praise our great God. Every day, he gives us reason to sing his praises. The fact that we woke up this morning should cause us to praise him. The fact that you and I have breath in our lungs and hearts that are still beating should bring a song to our lips. The fact that we get to meet this morning to love, to encourage, to edify, to rejoice with, to mourn with one another is a reason to praise God. While it is good and right to look back and sing about what the Lord has done, we also sing for what the Lord is doing today and what he will do in the days to come. So we sing for the marvelous things that the Lord has done. If you are a Christian here this morning, if you were to look back on your life in the past and now in the present, how has the Lord been faithful to you? How has he revealed his steadfast love for you? What marvelous things has he brought about in your life? In what ways has his providence been on such display that it has led you to praise him. I hope one thing that comes to the forefront of your mind is Christ saving you. I want you to notice the common word that is present in the first three verses. It's the word salvation. Verse 1, his right hand and his holy arm worked salvation for him. Verse 2, the Lord has made known his salvation. Verse 3, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. This section is highlighting the saving work of the Lord. What marvelous things has he done? He has saved. He has delivered. He has given victory to his people. So in this first stanza, the psalmist is addressing the people of Israel and inviting them to praise the Lord for his salvation. And through his revealed word, his covenantal promises, and through his prophets, God has made known his salvation to the nations. It's like a giant billboard with flashing neon lights. Or maybe like those houses that are decked out with bajillion lights that flash to the Christmas music. Through God's interaction with his people, the nations have had a front row seat to his greatness. The prophets and his word have borne witness to the nations, and they have viewed God's strong right hand and his holy arm. They have seen the faithfulness of God to his people. They have seen how the Lord has saved Israel time and time again in ways that can only be explained by the supernatural, can only be explained by the fact that God, Yahweh, Jehovah, is the one true and living God. God's people testify to the nations of the power and the might and the patience and the steadfast love and the justice and the mercy and the faithfulness and the wrath of the Lord. God is making it plain to the Gentile nations. Those dead idols that you've made with your own hands will not save you. Your idols are no gods at all. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. And those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. Psalm 115, 5 through 8. And friends, in our depravity, our hearts are idol-making factories. We suppress the truth that there is one true God and worship the creature over the Creator, even though he has made known his salvation. Romans 1, starting in verse 18, says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that he has made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." But idolatry does not mean that you have to have a golden calf or a little statue set up in your home. The Heidelberg Catechism says, "Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed himself in the Word." So friends, who or what are we placing our trust in today other than our Creator? What are we loving as much or more than God? What is it that is stealing the praise from our Lord? Whatever it is, it's an idol. We idolize ourselves, placing us on the throne of our lives and see ourselves as the sole focus of our love, time, admiration, and praise. We can bow to money, financial security, work, power, influence, pleasure, or even members of our own family. Friends, in our flesh, we are all continually tempted to make temporal things into ultimate things. We are even tempted to bring God down to our level. We can think wrongly about Him. We can create an idol in our minds thinking we are serving the one true God, but in reality, we create a God that is contrary to Scripture, a God that we are comfortable with. It can lead us to say things like, well, my God is not like that, or my God wouldn't do that, or my God wants me to be happy above all else, even if I need to sin to achieve it. When we say things like that, we are making God in our own image. We make Him seem like one of us. Psalm 50:21 says, God says, you thought that I was one like yourself. What an insult to the Lord that we would try to bring Him down to our level. Friends, there is only one true God. There is only one who can save. There is only one who has revealed Himself, only one who is worthy of praise. And while on the one hand we read this psalm in the context which it was written, we also view it from this side of the cross. While God did make His salvation known through His creation, His word, His prophets, and His people, we know that God's salvation has ultimately been revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, we have promises made, and in the New Testament, promises faithfully kept. For all the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus. The Jesus whom we just celebrated His coming to earth during the Christmas season. Jesus who condescended and became a man, who took on flesh and lived a life of perfect obedience to the Father, was tempted in every way that we are, yet was without sin. And that perfect lamb, that perfect sacrifice hung on the cross in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve, enduring the full weight of God's wrath on Himself for our sin, so that we don't have to. He died, but 3 days later He rose again. Friends, this is God's salvation made known. It is through Jesus that all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. This is God's salvation offered to you. Friend, if you are here today and you don't consider yourself to be a Christian, then repent of your sin. Repent of your idolatry. And turn and cling to Jesus. Put your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross and receive Him as Lord and Savior of your life. Let today be the day of your salvation. For those who are in Christ this morning, He has saved you from eternal punishment under His wrath. What a marvelous thing He has done. This should leave us in awe and wonder at His kindness towards us. His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory, for it is He that brought about your salvation. We have nothing to do with our salvation. It was in love that He chose us before the foundation of the world, and in His sovereignty He drew us to Himself, gave us a new heart, and gave us eyes to see the truth in our need for Him. Oh, who are we that He is mindful of us? What a marvelous thing that He would choose to save the likes of wretched sinners like us. John Newton once said, "When I gaze upon the glories of heaven, there will be three things about which I wonder. First, that so many that I didn't think were going to be here are here. Second, that many that I thought were going to be here are not here. And third, the greatest wonder of all, that I am here." Christian, maybe you are here this morning, and you have stopped marveling at your salvation. You have ceased to be amazed that the Lord chose to save you. You have lost the sense of wonder about your salvation, that the Lord would save the likes of you or me. Friend, I would encourage you to preach the gospel to yourself daily. Pray to the Lord to restore the joy of your salvation and to uphold you with a willing spirit. Remember his steadfast love and faithfulness toward you. Sing songs that are rich in gospel truth to help stir your heart and your affections toward him. Keep meeting each Lord's Day and join the saints in bringing praises to the Lord. Get in his word and see afresh just how good and kind and patient he has been toward you. Remember what he has done for you. Because apart from him, we would still be lost in our sins. Apart from him, we would be doomed to an eternity in hell. Apart from him, we would still be worshiping things that will never save and will never truly satisfy. So even if your year has been marked by great loss or sorrow, look back today with joy and thankfulness for your salvation. May that put a song in our hearts each and every day as we meditate on the wonder of his salvation for us. This psalm today is reminding us that we have a Savior, and it is Christ Jesus. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. But not only do we praise the Lord as Savior, but also as King. We praise the Lord as King, which brings us to verses 4 through 6. So while the first stanza invited Israel to sing a new song to the Lord, this stanza broadens its call. The salvation has been made known in the sight of the nations, even to the ends of the earth. So now all peoples are invited to partake in the praise of the Lord as the rightful king. It reads, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the king." The Lord. Notice that the psalmist says it twice. To make a joyful noise. He calls for the worship of the Lord to be filled with joy and to be loud. It's not a whisper. It's not a sigh. It's not a low rumble. It's not a murmur. It's a joyful noise. In Ezra chapter 3, Israel's joyful worship of Yahweh was said to be so great that the sound was heard from far away. If you have raised children in your home, you know what joyful noises sound like, although sometimes it's not so joyous. Or if you've been to a sporting event in recent years, you know that they play music a lot during timeouts, commercial breaks, any chance they get. Some songs they play in order to get crowd participation, to even get people to sing along. One of the more familiar tunes is Sweet Caroline. And it's amazing to see both young and old and everyone in between singing the song from 1969 by Neil Diamond. I'm sure many of you know it. So we're going to have a little group participation here. So whenever you hear Sweet Caroline, good times never seem so good. So good, so good, so good. There is so much joy when that song is played and sung by the crowd. And friends, it is loud. I don't know if you've ever been in those stadiums, but it is loud. Now, I realize most churches don't have that many people at their gatherings each Lord's Day. They don't have 70,000 to 100,000 people. But shouldn't our songs to the Lord be just as joyous and boisterous to him? If not more so. Recall what we've already covered. our great salvation that he has brought about for us in Christ Jesus. In my time leading music, the most common thing I hear about corporate singing is, well, no one wants to hear me sing. I'm not sure who told you that, but it definitely wasn't the Lord. The Lord who has paid the ransom for our sins and died on the cross in our place wants to hear us sing. He has commanded us to sing. And friends, isn't he worthy of our praise? Now, my dad can testify to this since he was raised in the Methodist tradition. But if you were to look in the opening pages of the United Methodist Hymnal, you would find directions for singing that were penned by John Wesley. And I won't read them all to you. But rule number 3 states, sing all. See that you join with the congregation as frequently as you can. Let not a slight degree of weakness or weariness hinder you. If it is a cross to you, take it up, and you will find a blessing. And if we jump to rule 5, it does say, sing modestly. Do not bawl, so as to be heard above or distinct from the rest of the congregation, that you may not destroy the harmony, but strive to unite your voices together, so as to make one clear, melodious sound. So we're not trying to disrupt the unity of our singing. We don't want to draw attention away from the one who we're singing to. But notice what it says in rule number 4. It says, sing lustily. Or you could translate that to sing loudly or heartily. And to sing with good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep. But lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of its being heard, than when you sang the songs of Satan. Friends, when everyone sings loud together, no voice will draw attention to itself. And the sounds of praise will not only rise to the ears of our Lord, but it will encourage and embolden your fellow believers. It will help us to obey Colossians 3:16, to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, I know that we as the music team have a unique perspective because all y'all are facing us whenever we sing. But for us up here, and we do talk about it after the service, it is such an encouragement to hear you guys sing. When you sing loud and bold the truth of God's word. And for me, it makes me want to sing all the more. It makes me long for the day when congregations never break up and we are around the throne of our King together singing praises to him. Each Lord's Day is a foretaste of that day. But unfortunately, singing aloud may not always be possible for every congregation. Matt Merker in his book, Corporate Worship, gives a good perspective on what other congregations have to experience. He says, I recently visited an unregistered church in Asia. The congregation sang with wonderful intensity and emotion. Yet they sang softly and stayed seated, worried that standing would make their voices carry too much. If they sang too loud, they feared the police would find them. Friends, think about being in that situation. In a place where if you sang too loud, you could be found by those who would rather see you in prison. And thank the Lord we are not there yet. But Merker gives us a good challenge. If your church meets in a context where you can sing as loud as possible without fear of arrest, why would you not take full advantage of that freedom? Church, because of our freedom and the great opportunity to sing aloud with one another, shouldn't we lift our voices and make a joyful noise to our Savior? Brothers and sisters, by God's grace, we continue to grow in our singing with one another corporately. Keep it up. And let's continue to make a joyful noise together each Lord's Day until He comes. And not only are our songs to be a joyful noise, but it is to be accompanied with instruments, though those from other church traditions would disagree with me. With sounds from the lyre and the trumpets and the horn, the text is adorned with beautiful music. And that is what the music team tries to do each Lord's Day. And I'm so thankful for each of the members of the music team that the Lord has given us. Those who give of their time and use their God-given abilities each week to help lead us in song and to adorn our singing with beautiful instruments. They are such a gift to our church. And praise God, He continues to add to our number. Now, as this stanza comes to an end, a new title is ascribed to God. And it's not new for the Psalms, and it's not new for Scripture, but it's new for Psalm 98. And He is called a King. Now, don't miss the connection. The psalmist's joy is secure because it is placed in God, who is the King. The King who rules and reigns over all things. We have learned in our time this morning that Christ is the Savior promised. He is also the King first promised in Psalm chapter 2. And now He is the King of Psalm 98, the reigning and ruling King. In our fallen world, it can be discouraging to read the news headlines. News of war in foreign lands, another political scandal, warning of economic downfall, another school shooting, riots, looting, murder, the list goes on. Even this week, there was an act of terror in New Orleans. And no matter our political affiliation, the first response of many of us is to look to our political leaders to fix things and to set things right. If we look in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel did the same thing. They looked at all the nations around them and they saw that they had kings. So they demanded to have a king of their own. They wanted a king to fight their battles. Yet they had forgotten that it was God who fought for them. Friends, Christ the King rules over every aspect of our lives right now. Christ the King rules over our homes. Christ the King rules over our workplaces. Christ the King rules over our city, our state, our nation. He rules over our church. He rules over every demon. He rules over Satan himself. He rules over our sickness. He rules over our suffering. And He rules over our future. Christ the King is in control. Nothing escapes His sovereign rule. If it were not so, He would not be God. But friends, our joy can only be found in the rule and reign of King Jesus. Our joy is tethered to the person and work of Christ. In Psalm 16, 8 through 11, it says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let Your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In Your presence there is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So often we experience seeming defeat in our battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the good news of the gospel tells us that these defeats are only temporary. For Christ was exalted to the right hand of God the Father and has been given the name above every name. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. He is the omnipotent ruler of his people, and he cannot fail to bring us the final victory. Hope for the Christian is never lost, for we serve one who must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and he will not fail to conquer them all. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Friends, our Savior is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He sovereignly rules over all things. And for us who are in Christ this morning, this fact should cause us to look up to him and rejoice, knowing that he reigns over it all, that all things work together for our good and for his glory. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. Finally, let's look at our last stanza and praise the Lord as judge. It's verses 7 through 9. Starting verse 7, it says, "Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity." So in the first stanza, we see a call to God's people to praise the Lord. That was expanded in the second stanza to all the nations of the earth. And now in the third stanza, we have a call to all earth's inhabitants and even creation itself to join in the festivities. It includes the sea and all that fills it, the rivers, the hills, and all who dwell on the earth. As Creator, he owns it all. And as we just read in the second stanza, the Lord rules over it all. All of the universe is upheld by the word of his power. And why is creation joining in the praises lifted up to the Lord? Because all creation is before him. God is in their presence. And what is the occasion? Verse 9 says, "For he comes." This is the return of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. This is a picture of what it will be like for all of creation at Jesus' return. In Romans 8, Paul says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." When Adam sinned, sin and death entered the world. The created world was subjected to futility. You may think of the thorns and thistles that were to accompany working the land, or the pain and childbirth for women as stated in Genesis 3. But for creation, this would also include famine, sickness, disease, earthquakes, floods, fires, and death. The original creation did not have these things in Genesis 1 and 2 when everything was declared very good. So Paul personifies creation as groaning ever since the fall, longing for the day of Christ's return, because on that day, creation will be set free from its bondage to corruption. And in here in Psalm 98, we see the response of creation from being set free from the weight of the curse. Christ will make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Why? Because he is returning. He is coming back. When Isaac Watts wrote line 1 of Joy to the World, he wrote it like this: "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." That's future tense in Old English. He wasn't writing about Christ's first coming, though I think that was certainly in view, but it is the second coming of Christ that we groan for. Psalm 98 calls the singer to rejoice in the coming of Christ as king, as well as the judge over creation. Verse 9 shows us the reality that Christ will return as the righteous judge. Now, I'm not sure how those words are hitting you this morning, that Christ will return as righteous judge. But if you are without Christ this morning, if you have not known the salvation of Jesus, this should scare you, because he will come with perfect justice against your sin. But it is not too late to trust in him as your Savior and King. Again, I say, come to him today and be saved. As we sang earlier, call now, O sinner, on your coming judge, to be here even now as your Savior. Fall now, O sinner, on the mercy and grace of Jesus, our judge and our Savior. For us who are in Christ, there is no fear in his coming. There is only longing anticipation. Because when he comes as judge, he will bring perfect justice to the world. As Alan said last week, we can have joy in the midst of sadness because of salvation in Christ and the hope that one day he will make all things right. And when Christ comes as the righteous and just judge, all will be made right. All sad things will come untrue. In our passage from last week, we saw that in this present age, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And Paul describes the suffering and hardship we endure presently as light momentary affliction. And that is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. In Romans 8:18, Paul makes a similar statement. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." In both of these passages, you can sense that Paul is longing for glory. And as Christians, we long to be with the Lord. We long for the day of Christ's return. We look forward with hope to the resurrection of the body in the new heavens and earth, when Christ will reign as Savior, King, and Judge, and all will be made right again, as it was originally created to be. Christ's resurrection was a foretaste of what is to come. The grave is not the end. And because we are united with Christ, just as he was resurrected, so we will rise again with him. He has defeated death and the curse, and we rest in the sure promises of God and await the full restoration of all things at the resurrection to come and the sure fulfillment of God's purposes. So in the first stanza, we looked back at what the Lord has done, namely his great salvation. In the second stanza, we make a joyful noise for Christ's kingly reign now. And in this final stanza, we look ahead to Christ's eventual return as judge, when all joy will come to fruition. The end of night, the end of every darkness, the end of every tear and sorrow, the end of every heartache, and the end of all suffering. To conclude, I'm going to read from Revelation 21. Which says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard aloud a voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Oh, friends, what a day that will be. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your great salvation that you have made known to us and that you have brought about for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you that Jesus would come and condescend himself and die on a rugged cross in our place. And Lord, because of Christ, we have hope for what is to come. For he reigns now at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to reign as our just judge in days to come. Father, because of all that you, who you are and all that you have done, we praise you. Lord, we love you. Lord, we pray all this in your name. Amen.